am so excited to be here with you guys this morning and all week. So I love West Virginia. I really do. My West Virginian brethren are my favorite. I spent the year here with Castor and Daryl and Vicky a while back. I think it was mid-2000, something like that. So here's where I learned what it truly means to be a neighbor. So I just love it. So when Mike invited me, it was hard not to say no, of course. So, and I am just privileged to be here and grateful for the invitation. And like Mike says, we've known each other for a long time, and I'm just so pleased to see how, to see him grow and to see how God is using Mike in such a special way. Well, listen, I really, really appreciate this theme. What is it? The time is near. Are you ready? It is one of my favorite topics, the second coming of Christ. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? Amen? The second coming of Christ. So when I heard the theme, I was excited about being able to talk a little bit about not only is Jesus coming soon, but are you ready? Do you feel ready, my friends? Are you ready? All right. Well, let's see. Throughout this week, we're going to look at that. What does ready look like? Amen? So before we start, I wouldn't dare even begin to open the Bible without inviting the Holy Spirit to be with us. So let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be up here in this mountain, Lord. If this is a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, oh my. Lord, we can't wait. Father, right now we're here because we love you and we're ready to hear your voice. So I'm asking you, Lord, to take this weak vessel, hide it, Lord, and that your voice, Lord, your thoughts, your spirit may be completely in charge. Let us hear from you this morning, Lord. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, the Jesus is coming theme is one of my favorite. And when you look at Titus chapter 2, what does Titus chapter 2 call Jesus' second coming? It calls it the blessed hope. Amen? So, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like the way he says that, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the blessed hope, right, is for those who believe. Jesus is coming, referred to as a blessed hope, is for those who believe. But unfortunately, my friend, there are yet so many that it's not the blessed hope for so many. So why? Why do you think that's the case? Why do you think that's the case? I'm so used to teaching that I'm going to occasionally be waiting to hear you talk back to me as I ask you questions. So it's okay, right, Mike? Some people are afraid that they're not ready. Yeah, so that's a reason. But, you know, I believe that for many, the second coming of Jesus is not the blessed hope because they don't know our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They don't know him. That if they knew him, it would be a blessed hope for them too. You know, Paul asked a series of questions for those, regarding those that don't know him. And I want you this morning to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. Okay, and I got to look at the time there. Romans, chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 13. This is what Paul asked a series of questions that is so important regarding those that don't know him. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then here he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Are those logical questions there? How are they going to call unless they believe? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless a preacher or someone tells them about the Lord and his salvation? So these are two important questions. So now, as the coming of Jesus approaches, I believe that there's two challenges that we have. There's two challenges. The first challenge is, as Seventh-day Adventists, what must you and I do to ensure that every single person in our sphere of influence hears the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ? Is that a challenge? How? And remember, in each one of our sphere of influence, okay? Number two, it's amazing because during this pandemic, I have had to learn different ways of how to reach people. We've had to learn different ways of reaching people. My friends, we were fishing in the, I'm going to give you just some basic, on the 20% pool, but the 80% pool, we weren't fishing in then. That's the social media out there, okay? So we have had to find different ways, and to be honest with you, I just got Facebook for the first time. So I got 10 friends. So every time I say that, people seem to laugh. Is 10 not good enough? Is it you need more? I don't know if I want more than 10 friends, but I had to learn Facebook and get on Facebook so I can reach more people for Jesus. Okay, so that's our first challenge. Our second challenge is, as God's remnant people, are you listening to me? As God's remnant people, what must you and I possess in order to be able to give the clear last warning message to a doomed world? What are you and I to possess in order to be able to do that? That's right, the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, my friends, I want to make something very clear. During this pandemic, the church buildings closed, but not the church. You and I are the church. The church never closes. The church never ceases to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church building closed for a little while anyway. Are you with me? All right. So that's the first challenge. And the second challenge is, what must we possess? Now, you know, the reality is that as we preach this message, we're going to have to do it under some extremely challenging circumstances. And my friends, I just hope that we come to terms with that reality. It's not going to get easy. You heard Bob's message last night. But what did Jesus say to us? Even though we're going to have to do this under challenging times, fear not. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. We know how this is going to end. Amen? So fear not. So when you look at the book, when we go to Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then such destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So sometimes we think, well, we can't wait to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want normal. Because if normal meant that we go back to the world on their way to destruction, stress, not caring for God, I don't want to go back to normal. If normal means that the church continues to sleep, I don't want to go back to normal, because this has caused us to have to wake up, because Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Amen? Now, do I want the vaccine for the virus? Absolutely. Do I want to stop wearing this mask? I got to wear it. I got a compromised immune system. So I don't have a choice. I have to wear it. Yeah, I want that to stop. Do I want people to stop suffering and dying? Yes. But I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal. Because I think, as God's people, we're not supposed to be normal. Amen? So when you look at Matthew 24, you notice it gave us the list of all the signs and diseases and turmoil in terms of when Jesus comes. But when you look at James chapter 5, it describes the injustice and the corruption that will exist among people classes, the rich and the poor. Then when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5, it describes the unrighteous condition of many professed Christians in the church. See, because we sometimes use 2 Corinthians 3, 1-5 to describe the world. That's not describing the world. That's describing the church. It says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power. That's the reality, my friends. Amen? And then when you go to Daniel chapter 12, it says there's going to be a time of trouble as there's never been since there was a nation, even up to that time. So my friends, don't be deceived. Like Bob said yesterday, to think that things are going to get better. Things are not going to be better. But praise God, we don't have to be afraid. I want to read this to you from Acts of the Apostles. It says, the opening labors of the Christian church were attended by hardship and bitter grief. It says, in their work, the disciples constantly encounter privation and persecution, but they counted not their lives dear unto themselves and rejoiced that they were called to suffer for Christ. All right, amen? It says, irresolution, indecision, weakness of purpose found no place in their efforts. Are you listening to me this morning? It says, Acts the Apostle, page 595.1, paragraph 1. There is no room right now as we near the coming of Jesus for what? Any indecision, any weakness of purpose, any no place for us to be afraid, no place for us to doubt. And we can have that confidence. We can have that confidence. It goes on to say, they were willing to be spent and be spent. Are you ready, my friends? Based on what I'm reading, are you ready? Look what it says. The consciousness of the responsibility resting on them purified and enriched their experience. So because they sensed the solemnity, the urgency of the responsibility put upon them, what did they do? They went forward in faith. But this is my favorite part, the last part. It says, and because of that, it says, and the grace of heaven was revealed in the conquest they achieved for Christ. With the might of omnipotent power, God worked through them to make the gospel triumphant. So in spite of all of that, right, because they moved forward in faith, the power of God fell upon them through the Holy Spirit. And the victories that they were able, the things they were able to accomplish gave evidence that God was with them and the gospel was triumphant. I'm going to say it for you. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, see, that's what excites me. I can focus on the troubles. I can focus on the privation and the sacrifice. But I'd rather focus on what God's almighty power is going to do. I don't know about you, but don't you want to see more of God's power manifested in your life, in the church? Don't you? I know I would. I'm greedy. I want more. It's not enough. I want more. But my friend, it's going to cost. It has a price. And that means the price is total surrender. The price is total surrender, trusting in God. So because of this one statement, the consciousness of the responsibility resting on them purified and enriched their experience. I want to read to you one more. How many believe in the prophet of the Lord? It's time, my friends, that we dust those books or download the app. It's time we start reading what the prophet has to say, because she was given to us to lead us through the darkest final moments of Earth's history. So look what she says on Councils for the Church 72. Seventh-day Adventists. Who did I say? How many Seventh-day Adventists are here? Raise your hand. All right, so this is for you, okay? Listen carefully. She says, have been chosen by God as a peculiar people, separate from the world. By the great cleaver of truth, he has cut them out from the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with himself. He has made them his representatives and has called them to be ambassadors for him in the last work of salvation. What's the last work of salvation? What's the last work of salvation, my friend? The warning to preach the message, to tell people, to lead people to Christ, because we know salvation full and free was accomplished on the cross for us. But we get the privilege of being part of the last work of salvation, of telling others about the good news of Jesus and his return. Now, this is the last line. This is the one that I want to know what you think about this. She says, the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals, the most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to men, have been committed to them. Who's them? Seventh-day Adventists, to be given to the world. I got to step back. How do you feel about that? How does that make you feel, that the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals have been given to you, Seventh-day Adventists. What do you think? How does that make you feel? Overwhelmed? What else? But a blessing, a joy. How do you feel? You've been chosen. You are the Noahs of the last day. How does that make you feel? Don't believe the lie that you're just ordinary people, that you're just ordinary Christians, my friends. No, God has chosen us to give this last warning message. So I agree with my brother over there that said overwhelmed. That makes me tremble inside. But it makes me rejoice that we have the privilege to be able to partner with God like that. So let me ask you something. What would you say is the greatest truth ever entrusted to us? What do you think that is? What is the greatest truth? God loves us. All right, so if we sum that all up in one word, what's the greatest truth ever entrusted to us? The gospel, my friend. In it, we have the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Jesus Christ. It's all in there. Like, I remember a commercial for Progresso. It's all in there, you know. Okay? That's the greatest truth entrusted to us. Amen? All right. So look what it says to give you evidence of that. It says, this is on Gospel Workers. It says, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. That's the truth. That's the great truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be excited about that. Okay? So every other truth, whether it's the Sabbath, the state of dead, the health message, Christian living, the 2300 days, every other truth is subservient to that great truth. All the other ones. The gospel is a prism that illuminates all the other doctrines. The only reason I give the lesson on the state of dead is because that person has a distorted understanding of the gospel. That's the only reason I give it. The only reason I give the lesson on hellfire is because Jesus died for us once and for all, right? He paid the penalty of sin. So if that person believes that you die and you burn forever and ever, right, that's not the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that death. So do you understand how every doctrine, right, has to find its way back to the truth of the gospel? And every distorted gospel doctrine gets corrected because they have a distorted view of the gospel. Is that clear, everyone? All right, good. So then, that's the first question. The second one is, all right, the quote said that we have been entrusted with the greatest truth, but it also said the most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent. Where do we find the most fearful and solemn warnings ever sent by God? Revelation? Okay, where in Revelation? Chapter 1, 2, 3? Chapter 14. Oh, man, this is a good group here. All right. Well, let me read this one to you. And I only wanted to set up these quotes because I want you to see evidence that what I'm saying tonight is truth that comes from the counsel of God. She says, the light that Christ revealed to his servant, the prophet, is for us. Speaking of the prophet John. In his revelation are given the three angels' message and a description of the angel that has come down from heaven with great power, lightening the earth with his glory. That one's talking about the angel of Revelation 18. In it, all warnings against the wickedness that would exist in the last days and against the mark of the beast. We are not only to read and understand this message, but to proclaim it with no uncertain sound. What does that mean? We are to proclaim it with confidence. Because we know that message is in the Word of God. We know that message is sure, and we can have the confidence. So we're to give it with no uncertain sound, she said, to the world. By presenting these things revealed to John, we shall be able to stir the people. And that's what I want to do. I want to stir people. I don't want them to be comfortable where they are. I want them to want something more. I want them to have a desire for something better. I want them to realize that what you have is nothing compared to what God has for them. So I'm okay with that. And there's times that we hold back because we don't want to offend people. But my friend, I'd rather offend you and see you in heaven than not offend you and see you burning in hell. Are you with me? That's the way it is. You know, we got to preach the truth with love, with no uncertain, with full confidence of the word that we're speaking, because it's the word of God. So the three angels' message found in Revelation 14 is present message for today. This is the message for today. Contains the final warning to this doomed world. Is the good news. It's good news to the world. That's what it is. And it reveals the truth about God. And it also exposes the lies of Satan. Let me tell you, my friends, that's not the second thing that brings me the greatest joy. The first one is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's telling the truth about God. You know, if you look at witnessing, that's all it is. Witnessing is you and I telling the truth about God to a world that has a distorted view about God. So that brings me the greatest joy. But you know what brings me the second greatest joy? Is to reveal the truth about Satan, to tell the truth about his deception, and to watch people be set free. I love it. That's my second great joy. So we should understand the three angels' message, my friend. Do you think it's time that we understood it? Right? That we understood it beyond its symbols, that we're able to articulate it clearly and in a simple way. Do you think it's time? Right? How many of you want that? Want to be able to preach this message like that? But how many feel like, I'm just not sure how to do it? Yeah, I'm just, Lord, teach me how to do this, how to be able to do that. Well, praise God. Thank you for raising your hand, because see, that means that you're saying, God, I want to, and God wants to do it through you. Because remember, I just read, you are a Seventh-day Adventist. You've been called to give this great message. God has promised that great power will attend you, and we need to start believing that. And we need to stop believing the lie of the devil that it's only the pastors, that it's only the gifted evangelists. You know, how many Mark Finleys are in this room of Doug Batches? Raise your hand. Well, there's only one Mark Finley. There's only one Doug Batch, and there's only one of you. No one's asking you to be any one of them. Be you. Preach the word. Tell your story of what Jesus has done. That's all that you can do. Amen? So we need to learn how to articulate. And I'm telling you, my friends, another thing is we need to be a living witness of the power of God's grace and three angels' message. It's time, my friends. What the world needs is to see living demonstrations of that. What did we read yesterday, Matthew 24:15? And when this gospel is preached as a witness, then the end will come. Then the end will come. God is waiting for witnesses that can be living demonstrations of the power of God's grace and what this message can do. So chapter 14 is very important to us. So I want us to turn to chapter 14 for a moment. Let's go to chapter 14. And I'm looking diligently at that clock. Chapter 14. Okay? Okay, when you're there, say amen. All right. So chapter 14, when we look at that chapter, right, there's four important things that we're going to learn and discover in that chapter. When you read verses 1 to 5, we're going to read a description of those prior to Jesus' return, the 144,000. But we're not going to get into that today, this week. Then, from verse 6 to 11, we see the last day message, the three angels' messages outlined there. All right? And then when you go to verse 12, we'll find there an insight to the characteristics of those that will be giving this message and what they possess. Those certain characteristics that those that will be giving the message will possess. And then when you read 13 to 20, there you find the reaping of the earth, the harvest. Okay? So this week, we're going to focus on one verse. One verse only. And that's Revelation 14:12. Don't you think that's, we need to, if you're going to give this last warning message, then we have to understand what we will need to possess in order to be able to give this message and hasten the coming of the Lord. Because whatever it is, I want it. And whatever I don't want, I don't have, I want to be praying for it. Until by God's grace, I have it. So let's read it, Revelation 12:14. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Okay? All right. So as we study Revelation 14:12, it is important to understand that those who preach the three angels' message, the last warning message, because Jesus is coming soon, right, will be preaching this message in the context, again, of great opposition, assault, tribulation, natural disasters. Now, who wants to go through that? Not me. I don't want to. But God is telling us that many of us will have to, right? But be of good cheer, right? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's why I love when Paul says, I'd rather glory in tribulation that the power of God may be revealed in me. Amen? So we know that's going to happen, but God is going to have a people that will refuse to let go of his hand, that will refuse to not keep his commandments, that will refuse to let go of his faith. And I want to be part of that too. All right. So my friends, so first of all, we're not going to go, we know what is the clear message, okay? So is it possible that the reason God is delaying is because he's still waiting for those two things to happen? Do you think possibly? Sometimes we say God is waiting for the church to be ready. Well, that's true. But maybe God is just waiting for the message to be proclaimed. Because when the message is proclaimed, the book of Revelation says, he who is just, then be just still, he who is unjust. So God is just waiting for this message to be preached so that every single human being has the ability to hear, call on the name of the Lord, choose him, and be saved. Okay? So here we are 170 years later. And it's clear that the message has not prepared a people yet ready for his return. Am I correct? It's been preached, but we're still here. So evidence is that a people has still not been prepared so that Jesus can come. You know, my friends, for many years, and maybe part of that reason, let me just say this, is because we haven't perhaps been preaching that message in the way that we should be. Maybe the message hasn't been presented the way it should be presented that will lead. What do you think about that? Is that a possibility? That we know the message is clear, we don't have to guess what it is, but maybe we're just not preaching it the way we should be preaching it. Because when we preach it, it will prepare a people and Christ will come. So we need to consider this. Amen? Now, what do I mean by that? That maybe we're just not preaching it the way we should be preaching it. You know, for many years I was a Bible worker. And I remember those Bible studies that I gave and those people. And I just look back. And several years ago, as I was studying the Word of God, and I was questioning, Lord, I want to see more people come to Jesus. I want to see people more in love with the gospel, be baptized. I was studying this verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Why don't you go there with me quickly? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And as I was studying this verse, it changed my entire ministry. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, in the contents of chapter 1, describing those who do wickedly, the practices of men, and even of the Jews who don't practice but take pleasure in looking. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearing and loving, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Now, why did that impact me so much? It was the last part. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And you know what I've discovered? And then I kept repeating that part. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So that people can repent. I must preach so people can know of their sin. And then the Spirit spoke to me, read it again. And then all of a sudden I read it again. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Do you see the difference, my friend? For too long, maybe we're just focusing on the second part, getting them to repent, to know the truth, to keep the Sabbath, not to eat pork. And we forget that it's the goodness of God. As we preach the goodness of God, it will lead people to repentance. So all of a sudden, I started to question everything I was teaching as a Bible worker. You know why? Because I discovered something. I was putting the emphasis on the wrong place. And a lot of the things I was sharing and teaching, I wasn't putting the emphasis on the right place, which is the goodness of God. As I continue to reveal and share the goodness of God and His salvation and the goodness of His mercy and His grace, then the hearts are touched by that goodness and they will want to repent. Now, is that a difference? That's quite different, my friends. You know, for so long, we preach the law as a decalogue, as a code that we're supposed to teach. But what did Ellen White said even in the 1800s? That we've preached the law to the point that we're as dry as what? So you know the quote. And because of that, God had to send the message of 1888 on the righteousness and the goodness of God. Because the focus was on, and the emphasis, not that we're not to preach those things, but it was in the wrong place. It's the goodness of God. We need to tell the truth more about God. We need to share more about His goodness. We need to let people grow at their pace as they learn the goodness of God and not be so worried about making them perfect when they get baptized, not being worried about them having everything right. Teach and preach the goodness of God and that love who falls in heart that falls in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God will desire to give it all up for Jesus. Otherwise, what we're going to continue to produce is legalists. Or people that don't love Jesus. They know the truth, they follow the truth, but they don't love Jesus. Are you with me, my friends? Is it okay to be honest with you this morning? All right, you still? Okay, good, I'm glad. You know, we preach the Sabbath. We're so concerned that they keep the Sabbath. We want them to keep the Sabbath. They should keep the Sabbath. But we fail to present the Sabbath in the beauty of what it is, the goodness of God, how He invites us. He does all the work of salvation. He does all the work of creation. And then He invites us to come in to that. As a gift, He gives it to us. Are you with me? So, my friends, I've discovered that that made a difference in the way that I share the Word of God. And I've discovered that we misplace the emphasis. We misplace the emphasis, my friend. And we need to go back to preaching the goodness of God in conjunction with all the truth that we have in Jesus. All right. So let me share this with you in Gospel Workers 3:15. All right. And I want you to, I'm going to give you some homework. You said it was okay to give them homework, Mike? Okay, good. I want you to memorize this quotation. 3:15. On paragraph 2, okay? Ask God to give you the ability to memorize, okay? This is so important. So here we are. We have the three angels' message that we're to preach, and I believe for too long we've been putting the emphasis on the wrong place in the three angels' messages. I believe that what we have done is we have put the emphasis on the beast and the mark and the judgment, and we forget that the three angels' message is the truth about God revealed in the everlasting gospel of the three angels' message. So here it is, Gospel Workers 3:15. It says, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. This is the end of that quote that I read earlier. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, listen, from Genesis to Revelations, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by ministers. So it's saying that the sacrifice of Christ as the atonement of sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to rightly understand everything, every doctrine from Genesis to Revelation, it must be studied from the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. Meaning that whatever we teach, at some point, we got to wind up at the foot of the cross. Whatever we share, we have to wind up revealing the goodness of God and His salvation, wherever. And then it said, it should be the foundation of every discourse given by a minister. Raise your hand if you're a minister in this room right now. How many ministers do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, ministers. Listen, we as Seventh-day Adventists have all been called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask that question again. How many ministers in this room right now? Every hand should be going up. Amen. Every single one of us. My friend, that quote changed my life. Now I'm able to look back and go, oh my goodness, if I can only do those Bible studies again, how many people would have been saved more? Because my emphasis was on the wrong place. You know, there was a time, I remember Amazing Facts, Lesson 3 is a lesson on salvation. And I would think, well, you know, that's an easy one. Everyone knows, okay, Jesus came, he died, and, you know, let me get at that Sabbath one because I can really get in there. Let me get into that 2,300 days and the beast. Those were the exciting ones for me. Then the Spirit of the Lord just convicted my heart that I missed the point. Is it possible to know truth and miss Jesus? Who do we have as a great illustration of that? They knew all the truth. And they missed Jesus, the Jews, the nation of Israel. Is it possible that we as Adventists can be making the same mistake? Yes, it is, my friend. Yes, it is. So I just want to stop here and give a disclaimer because, like I said, the message for now is the three angels' message, but we need to put the emphasis on the right place. So I don't want you to call my conference president and say Jesus came to Lillian came to the Mountain View conference and she started to preach heresy that we're not to preach the beast and the mark of the beast and all the other truth. We are to preach it powerfully, but we are to put the emphasis on the right place. The three angels' messages is not about the mark and the beast. It's about Jesus and the everlasting gospel. The beast and the mark are the warnings in the three angels' messages for us. Do you see the difference? Amen. So when you look at it, that's going to make a big difference on how you preach. So if you didn't feel you were ready earlier, I hope by the end of today, you're going to feel a little bit more ready. Because if that's it, if that's what the main theme of the three angels' message is, then I got something to say right now. Because I've experienced the goodness of God. And then the rest we will expose, we will share. But see, the beast, knowing what the mark and the beast is and all that, that's not going to lead anyone to repentance. That may scare a few. That's good information. You know, it may open their eyes. But it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches hearts and leads people to Christ. All right, so let's do a quick illustration of how to give the three angels' message in a few minutes and just a capsule. Okay, so let's go to the first one in verse 6. Let's read that one there, okay? It says, I was sharing, I met a gentleman in the church recently, and he was baptized, and for 3 years, he was coming to church, sitting in the church, not active, doing nothing. He tells me, Lillian, when I came to the church, I came not because I wanted to know about Jesus, but because I liked prophecy. The Seventh-day Adventists have great prophecies. They know their prophecy. He came, he heard the prophecies, he was baptized, and he sat there and did nothing. He sat there. And then a couple of years ago, I sent a Bible worker there, and she started to teach him how to give Bible studies. She started to teach him how to share the gospel. And now you can't get that man to shut up. Every time he mentions Jesus and the gospel, he cries. He's so in love with Jesus now. Do you see the difference? See what happened to Bill? He knew the truth, but that truth, okay, didn't lead him to fall in love with Jesus. It was the truth about Jesus, his sacrifice, the gospel, the cross that led him. Now he's preaching, he's teaching, he's sharing, having Bible studies. And yes, this past Saturday, I tell him, how much have you grown in 2 years since you started giving Bible studies and started sharing the gospel? And of course, he was in tears. He says, I'm in love with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful, my friends? We need to put the emphasis on the right place, my friend, if we want to see people fall in love with Jesus. So let's go quickly. The three angels' message. I got 15 minutes, right? Okay, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So traditionally, when we preach that, where is the emphasis placed usually? When we preach the first angel's message. The judgment. Did you say the judgment? Yes, brother, the judgment. God's judgment. 1844, if you don't accept Jesus. So there we go. We start off with that. Or the section that goes to preach to every nation, tongue, and people who created heaven and earth. Then the Sabbath, you see? The Sabbath's in there. And we miss the point, my friend, that the emphasis there, the angel came with what? The everlasting gospel. That's the good news. That's the message. And when we present it that way, that the everlasting gospel is good news for you and I, because it took care of the sin problem, but the everlasting gospel is good news about God. The everlasting gospel is good news about that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the first angel's message, is the good news about God and what he has done to take care of the sin problem in this world. So we have to make sure that that's where we put the emphasis. My friends, listen, when we preach the first angel's message and we tell people about God's good news, that he freed us from the penalty of sin, that he broke the power of sin, and that he one day will free us from the presence of sin, that's the good news we need to share about people. And when you start off there, putting the emphasis there first, then it follows that they will want to fear God. And what does fear God mean? If you look at Proverbs 8:13, it says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's the definition of fear here in this context, to hate evil. Can I hate evil? Can you hate evil? Okay. I was baptized in 1991. So that's been what? 29 years. No, 26 years. I'm not good at math. 26 years, right? Do you think there's been any change in my human nature since 1991? Do you think so? All right. I hear the ones that know me say yes, and that's so kind of them. Bless their heart. But there has not been one single change to my human fallen nature, not one. That nature remains the same. It's just that now, by God's grace every day, it needs to be in remission. Any good thing you see in me, my friends, is Jesus. Are you with me? So it was kind of a trick question, so I can, those who say yeah. But do you understand how important that is? Sin destroyed everything in me. I cannot produce one righteous act. I cannot produce one righteous thought. I cannot do one impure work for God. Anything that I do that is of any value, that's in any good, is Jesus inside of me. He gets all the praise, the glory, and honor. And all I got to do to prove that that old Lillian is there is just walk away from Jesus. Neglect a little prayer, neglect a little of the Word of God, and that ugly, selfish Lillian will come back, and you don't want to know her. Okay? So it's good news that we can tell people this. Right? That God has come and he's taken care of the sin problem. And the only reason I hate sin is because it's Jesus inside of me who hates sin. I can't hate sin. It's only Jesus inside of me. So when we start off with the gospel, then they'll be able to give glory to him. Are you following the verse there? Now they're able to give glory to him. Rather to themselves, they're giving glory to God. And then it says the hour of his judgment has come. What we're telling people is, choose God, right? At some point, every single person will have to decide what they believe about God. Are you going to continue to believe the distortions about God, or are you going to believe the truth about God? Okay, so in actuality, it's almost God is the one. You have to decide what you're going to choose. And then it says worship him. What is the highest form of worship? Okay, so you say obedience is the highest form of worship. Love is the highest form of worship. Okay, well, I invite you to consider this. Emulation is the highest form of worship. Emulation, meaning what? To model oneself after, all right? To reflect, to imitate his character. That's the highest form of worship that we can do for God. In other words, allowing God's character to be reproduced in us. That's the highest form of worship. Look what it says in Christ's object lesson, the last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, listen carefully, is a revelation of his character of love. That's the last message. And that message is in the three angels' message. But if we continue to put the emphasis in the wrong place, we'll miss that it's in the everlasting gospel. And if we preach that, I believe more people will come to know Jesus. I believe more people will fall in love with Jesus also. It says, so where should the emphasis be? As we're saying, it's in the gospel. So so let's look at the second angel's message. So I just gave you the first angel's message in a few sentences, where the emphasis should be. The second angel's message. And another angel follows, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Where's traditionally the emphasis when we preach the second angel's message? We focus on Babylon, confusion, or we focus on the false doctrines, or the fall of the apostolic church, or the apostasy of the Protestant church, so we put the emphasis there. And all those things are true. And all those things we need to preach, right? You're hearing me say that, right? Okay, good. But my friends, listen, what was the sin of Babylon? What was the sin of Babylon? Misunderstanding? Rejecting God? All right, rejecting God? Good. Look at the verse itself. What was the sin of Babylon? Okay. Look what it says. It says, she made because she made. All right. What does that mean? This is taken from Great Controversy. The great sin charge against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Okay. So Babylon, right, is a symbol of who? Babylon is a symbol of whose kingdom? Satan's kingdom. So I want you to follow this. So the first angel's message is going to reveal the truth about God's kingdom. The second angel's message is about to reveal the truth about Satan's kingdom. And then the third message is going to come and invite you to choose. Which kingdom are you going to follow? Which kingdom? Okay? So it says that she made. In other words, the way that Satan tries to get us is first, he tries to induce us, entice us, okay? If we read in 1 John 2:26, how? Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the first thing Satan wants to do is to induce us with these things. Do we have examples like that in the Bible? Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 3, and 6, Jesus in the wilderness. And then when that doesn't work, when seduction doesn't work, then he uses compulsion. In other words, he comes and now he tries to enforce or oppress or get us right to not choose God and to choose him. So that was the sin of Babylon. You see, and the issue here is the reason why we need to put the emphasis in the right place is that we need to tell people that that's not part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom doesn't compulse us to do anything. He doesn't force us to do anything. He gave us a free will, right? And that was one of the greatest gifts that we got, God's free gift, okay, of choosing him. He woos us with love. But Satan deceives us first by trying to allure us and then trying to compulse through compulsion. Okay? So it goes on to say she drinks the wine of the wrath. Okay? And the great controversy says that it's the false doctrines, okay, of her fornication, meaning she joins with the civil powers to enforce her goals, okay? So in the church, that apostatizing, joining with the civil powers, the civil forces to enforce her laws, to do what it needed to do, that means that the church let go of what? The church separated herself from the true source of heaven's power, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is what we need to share with people. The first angel's message tells the truth about God's kingdom and his salvation. When we discuss the second angel's message, we put the emphasis not on those other things. We are to preach them, but Babylon is a symbol of Satan's kingdom. The world needs to know the truth about the lies of Satan and how he operates. Is it getting clearer to you how we can maybe do this a little differently? Okay? Do you think we need to learn how to do this? I know I'm still learning how to do it. Okay? And then now finally the third angel's message comes, right? And the third angel's message says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast, his image, and whosoever receives his mark. So where has the emphasis been in that angel for year message? The worship of the Sunday law, the mark, the beast. But my friends, listen, when we look at that message, if the first message tells the truth about God, and the second angel's message reveals the truth about Satan's kingdom, all the third angel's message is doing is saying, choose. Choose. And that's what we're doing when we're sharing the three angels' message. We're inviting people to choose, but they need to make an informed decision. So that means I got to tell them the truth about God. I got to tell them the truth about Satan's kingdom. And then I have to invite them to choose, because the verse says, if, meaning choose, any man worships the beast in his image, you will have to drink the cup of the wrath of God. So it just describes what the consequence is if you make the wrong choice. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they make a choice unless we Seventh-day Adventists are determined to tell the truth about God? Not to believe the lie of the devil that you can't. Yes, you can, because God has given us power to do so. But there's one word, and I'm going to end here. There's one word that has always got me when I read this. It says, it's one word it says, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That word indignation, right, has always gotten to me. Because when I share with people, listen, choose, right? Choose, because why would you drink of that cup yourself when Jesus already did? Why would you choose to drink of that cup when Jesus, in Gethsemane, took the first draught of that cup? And then on the cross drank the fullness of that cup for you. Why? And that's why the indignation of God is, after I've done so much, why would you choose not to accept the gospel, the solution to your sin problem? So that word indignation, I can imagine what God must be feeling. After all have done. My friends, we should be presenting the message for these last days in such a way, with the emphasis on the right place, where people will say to themselves, I will be a fool to say no to Jesus. I will be insane to say no to Jesus. So my friends, Jesus is coming soon. Are we ready? Are we ready? I know I want to be ready. And what does ready look like? Part of what ready looks like is I need to know this message. I need to put the emphasis on the right place, and I need to be experiencing this message myself. So, my friends, are you ready to take time to study more God's three angels message? Are you ready to surrender anything in your life that's keeping you from doing that? Are you ready to receive the fullness of the gospel and experience the goodness of God in your life in a way like you've never experienced it before? My friend, if you're ready, raise your hand, because I know I want to. I want to, and I pray that God's Spirit will fall upon us and that that will be the desire of our heart. It's time that we give this message because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to study your word. Father, forgive us for all the time that we have wasted. Father, forgive us for the times when we were slow to understand. Forgive us for the times that we neglected, Lord, to study your word, and instead we were studying and beholding other things that did not draw us closer to you. Father, I thank you for your promise, Lord, that if we ask, if we seek your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you desire to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will give us wisdom on how to preach your message, how to tell the truth about you, Lord, how to expose the lies of the devil, and how to invite people to make a choice. Father, I pray for every person that raised their hand here that you will bless them and that in their heart you will put a desire for something better, for something more, and that you will use each one of us, Lord, to proclaim your message. Thank you, Father, for allowing us this time together. Bless us throughout the day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.